Hey, everybody. Thanks for tuning in to our weekly podcast here at First United Methodist Church, Murfreesboro. I'm Cliff Wright, the senior pastor. I hope this week's message is meaningful and inspiring to you. If you'd like more information about how to get connected at FUMC, you can visit our website, fumcm.org, or you can check us out on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter at FUMCBurrah. I also hope you'll consider joining us at one of our four weekly worship services at 8:30 and 11 a.m. on Sundays in the Sanctuary and the Family Life Center. First United Methodist Church is a warm and welcoming community of people committed to the mission of growing disciples of Jesus Christ who know Him, love Him, and serve Him. I hope this week's message helps you in your own personal journey towards knowing, loving, and serving Christ in your life. Psalm 51. Well, I'm going to tell you, this is a great passage of scripture right here. Have you read this one in a while? Psalm 51. Man, this is one whale of a psalm right here. And it's got some stuff that I think we need to hear today. Listen to it again. Have mercy on me, O God, according to thy steadfast love, according to thy abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done that which is evil in thy sight, so that thou art justified in thy sentence and blameless in thy judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward being. Therefore, teach me wisdom in my secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Fill me with joy and gladness. Let the bones which thou hast broken rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of thy deliverance. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou hast no delight in sacrifice. Were I to give a burnt offering, thou wouldst not be pleased. The sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good to Zion in thy good pleasure. Rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Then wilt thou delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on thy altar. The word of God for the people of God. Thank you. You may be seated. Would you bow with me as we go to God in prayer? And now, God, either through me or in spite of me, you speak to these your people. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's take a little test. Okay? January 1st, 1929. What's significant about that date? Do you remember the most important thing that happened on that date? January the 1st, 1929. I got a feeling that probably some of you that are thinking depression, right? That's got to be the depression. But if there are any history buffs among us, and I got a feeling there probably are, then you remember that things were still booming in January. Things were still booming in our country in January of 1929. The Depression didn't hit until October. January 1st, 1929. That was the date of the Rose Bowl, back when they played the Rose Bowl always on January the 1st. In January the 1st, 1929, the Rose Bowl was between the Golden Bears of the University of California and the Yellow Jackets of Georgia Tech. It wasn't the game itself that was so important. It was one play in that game, that set it apart. January 1st, 1929, Golden Bears of California, Yellow Jackets of Georgia Tech. Georgia Tech had the ball on their own 33-yard line. And their running back fumbled the ball on his own 33-yard line. A defensive lineman named Roy Riegels. Now, this is back in the day when some of you remember this. Some of you played ball like this. I did back in high school. When you went out on the field, you didn't come off the field until the game was over. I mean, you played offense, you played defense, you played special team. Roy Riegels was center on offense, defensive lineman on defense, and he was good. He was really good. He was good enough to be honorable mention, All-American. Running back for Georgia Tech fumbled the ball on the 33-yard line, and guess who picked it up? Roy Riegels. Man, listen, that is a defensive lineman's dream. He picked that ball up on the 33-yard. He's 33 yards from a touchdown, and there is nobody between him and the goal line. I'm going to tell you, Roy knows he's fixing to be famous because he's going to score a touchdown in the Rose Bowl, and listen to this, in front of 100,000 people. There were 100,000 people at that game, January 1st, 1929. Roy picked up that ball, but something happened. You know how things happen. I love this story because it's such a great metaphor for life. Things happen in life, don't they? Things happened on that play. Something happened, and Roy Riegels took a pivot step. He scooped up that ball 33 yards from the touchdown of his life, and he took one step. It was just a pivot, one step. And when he took that step, he took it in the wrong direction. Have you ever done that? Have you ever taken a step in the wrong direction? Roy Riegels took a step, one step, in the wrong direction. And Roy Riegels started running the wrong way. In fact, he has come down in history to be known as, and you can look this up, Roy Wrong Way Riegels. Roy started running. Oh man, he was running. He was picking them up and putting them down. He was running for daylight. It's an interesting thing when you take that one step in the wrong direction. You know, when you take the step in the wrong direction, no matter how hard you run and no matter how fast you run, no matter how hard you try, if you take that one step in the wrong direction, you're still going in the wrong direction. The fans for the University of California, the Golden Bears of the University of California, they were yelling from the stands. You know what they were yelling? No, 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 no. But Roy thought they were yelling, go, go, go. And he just started going faster and faster and faster. You know what it caused him to do? It caused him to just get further and further and further away from his goal line. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? I just find that really, I find that as a metaphor for life. You know, a lot of times, I've been there, I bet you have too. There have been times in my life where I'm going to tell you, I was picking them up and I was putting them down. And I was running hard and I was running fast. You know the problem? There were some times in my life I was running the wrong way. And I'm going to tell you, when you're going the wrong way, I don't care how hard you're running, I don't care how fast you are running and how hard you are trying, if you're going the wrong way, it just takes you further and further away from the goal. That's what happened to Roy, wrong way, Regals. 60 yards, 61 yards, 62 yards. Finally, his own player, a guy named Benny Long, he was the fastest player on the team. Finally, he caught him. He caught Roy Regals on the 3-yard line and tried his best to turn him around and get him going the right way. But the players from Georgia Tech were right behind him, and they tackled Roy on the 1-yard line. 1-yard line. Listen, I'm going to tell you, it was humiliating. You can imagine. There were 100,000 people in the stands that day. It was humiliating. Well, it was before halftime. Halftime came. They went into the dressing room. Roy was just demoralized. He went up to his coach, a guy named Nibs Price. And Roy said, I can't go back out there. I can't go back out there. I just can't. And he looked at his coach and he said, I've ruined you. And I've ruined my university. And I've ruined me. And so I'm through, he said. I'm through. I can't go back out there and face that crowd to save my life. Can't do it. Has that ever happened to you? Has there ever been a time in your life when you were headed in the wrong direction? I'm going to tell you, it's easy to start going in the wrong direction. It really is. It's easy. It might not be as visible as it was for Roy, wrong way Regals, but I'm going to tell you, it happens, and it's easy to happen. Sometimes the way it happens is we resist God's plan and direction in our lives. You ever done that? We just resist what it is that God wants in our life. We don't sign up. Has that ever happened to you? We don't sign up. We just don't sign up for what it is that God wants for us to do. You know, there are times in life, I bet you've had these times, there are times when it's hard to know what it is that God wants for us. That's not what I'm talking about. There are other times, though, and this is what I'm talking about, when we know what God wants. We know it as clear as day that this is the life that God wants me to live. This is the way God wants me to live. This is the story God wants me to live. This is the direction God wants me to go. But we don't sign up for it. You know why? Because it's not the way we want to go. That ever happened to you? And I'm going to tell you, listen to me. I know what I'm talking about this morning. You start going in the wrong direction, I don't care how fast you run. All you do is get further away from the goal. That's what happened to Roy. It's happened to me. I bet it's happened to you. And you know why I know that? Because it happens to everybody. Everybody at some time or another in life starts going in the wrong direction. We start doing it our way instead of God's way. So that leads us to our question this morning. How do we get it right when we get it wrong? Notice I didn't say if, because it's a when deal. How do we get it right when we get it wrong? Well, that's where our scripture lesson comes into play this morning. It's a great passage of scripture. There's some biblical scholars that say that this is a Psalm of David. There's some biblical, and this is debated, but there's some biblical scholars that believe that this is a Psalm of David, that this is a Psalm that David wrote, and that David wrote this Psalm in response to the greatest mistake that he had ever, the biggest mistake that he had ever made in his entire life. You remember what that mistake was? You remember the mistake that David made? David didn't make a mistake with a football. David made a mistake with a woman. Do you remember that story? It's in the Bible. You can read it for yourself. I'm not making this up this morning. It's in 2 Samuel. You read all of that for yourself. But David was sitting on the couch one day. I had to read that for the second time to make sure I was reading it right. That's exactly what it says in the Bible. He was sitting on the couch, and he looked out across his roof, and you know what he saw? He saw a woman. Remember her name? Her name was Bathsheba. You remember what she was doing? Oh, yeah, Bathsheba was taking a bath. Don't ask me what she was doing taking a bath outside. I don't understand that. It's just the way they did business back in those days. But David looked out across his roof and he saw Bathsheba. And let's just say David was distracted. Are you following me? It's in your Bible. You can read it for yourself. David got distracted, and David said to himself, I got to have that. That's what he said. He said, I got to have that. Now let me explain Bathsheba to you so that you make sure and get the full story this morning. Bathsheba was big time. Are you with me? Are you following me? Bathsheba was big time. I mean, Bathsheba, she was knock 'em dead good looking. She was like movie star good looking. And David sees Bathsheba. Bathsheba's taking a bath. David says, I want that. Here's the deal about David. He was in a position of power where he could get what he wanted. So here's what happened. David had an affair with Bathsheba. You know what he did? He was like Roy Wrong Way Regals. David took one step. Isn't that interesting? Has that ever happened to you? David took one step. Some people say, hey, look, it's just an affair. Okay, that's what some people would say. Some people would say, listen, it was just one mistake. David took one step. He took one step in the wrong direction. And every step he took after that, you know what it did to him? It just took him further away from who it was that God wanted him to be. He took one step in the wrong direction. And he got Bathsheba pregnant. You think, oh boy, he's in for it now. But you know what? David was excited about that. David was excited that he got Bathsheba pregnant. You want to know why? Because now he's got an heir. So look at what's going on with David. David's got the woman. Now he's got the heir. See? But you know what he found out? Bathsheba had a husband. See how this works? You just take that one step. And all of a sudden, David's digging the hole deeper and deeper. He's just getting further and further from the goal. Bathsheba's got a husband. Now we got a problem. David's got to take care of it. But David's a guy of power, so this is what David does. Bathsheba's husband is a guy named Uriah. He's a general in David's army. So what David does is he just sends Uriah into battle. And he sends him not into just any battle. He sends him into a battle that David knows. This is important. David knows that there's no chance that Uriah will survive. Are you with me? And so Uriah, being the faithful general, goes into battle, and Uriah loses his life. Now David's got it all. David's got the woman. David's got an heir. And David's gotten rid of this old husband over here. Everything's going David's way, except David is going the wrong way. That's when we run into another guy in the story. His name is Nathan. Do you remember Nathan? Nathan was a prophet. You know what a prophet is? A prophet is a person that comes into our lives sent by God to tell us what it is that we need to hear, even though we may not want to hear it. Did you get that? That's what a prophet is. A prophet is somebody that comes into our life acting on God's behalf, who tells us what we need to hear, even though it may be the last thing that we want to hear, but it's what we need to hear. You know what I believe? I believe all of us need Nathans in our life. I believe that with everything I have. I think all of us have times in our lives when we ought to have a Nathan. Times when we need a Nathan. We need somebody to come into our lives on God's behalf to tell us what it is that we need to hear, even though it may not be what it is that we want to hear. That's what Nathan did in David's life. Nathan came to David, and Nathan said, David, you have messed it up. and you've messed it up big time. He said to David, David, you are going in the wrong way. He said to David, you're not living the story that God wants you to live. And you've messed it up big time. David said, who told you that? You know what Nathan said? Nathan said, God told me. And he's plenty disappointed. God told me. And he's plenty disappointed. And that brings us to the best part of the story. It's in Psalm 51. Some biblical scholars said, as I said a moment ago, that it's a psalm of David. In fact, they say that it's a psalm written by David in direct response to the biggest mistake David made in his life. And in this psalm, we have direction on what it is that we need to do when we are going the wrong way, how it is that we get it right when we've gotten it wrong. Here's the first thing that David did. David came clean. That's the very first thing. It's the most important thing, and it's the hardest thing. David came clean. He just faced the facts. He just owned up to what it was that he had done. Listen to how it says it in our lesson this morning. Listen closely to these words. Have mercy, David said, on me, O God. Do you feel his heart? Have mercy on me, O God, according to thy steadfast love. I love that part. Have mercy on me, O God, not because I'm so good. See, that's not where David is. David has realized, listen, man, I am going in the wrong direction. So have mercy on me, God, not because I'm good, not because of my merits, not because of all these accolades that other people are giving me. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Now get this part. He's coming clean. David's coming clean. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done that which is evil in thy sight. I know my transgression. My sin is ever before me. You hear what he's doing? Listen, David's getting real with this stuff. David's coming clean. He's facing the fact. He's facing the facts of what it is that he has done. He's not putting the blame on anybody else. Listen, you don't hear any of that in David now. David's not saying anything about, hey, listen. I was just sitting there on the couch. All of a sudden I look up, there's this naked woman. She's taking a bath. All of a sudden she ends up pregnant. Don't ask me how it happened. That's not what he did. David said, look, I know my transgression. My sin's ever before me. I know what I've done. David's coming clean. He's coming clean. Now, you know what I think? I think David recognized that there was a gap. And there was a gap between who God wanted him to be and what he had become. Does that make sense to you? There was a gap between who God wanted him to be and what he had become. There was a gap between the story that God wanted for David and the story that he was living. And he realized, wait a minute, something's happened. I'm headed in the wrong direction. And so he came clean. Here's an exercise for us. And I challenge you to do this week in your own devotional life. It's just look in your own life and see, is there a place in your life that you've gone the wrong way? Is there a place where you know deep down God wants you to be headed in this direction, but you've not signed up yet? You've not signed up yet because, you know what, it's a whole lot easier to go in this direction. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to start that prayer with the word I. Dear Lord, I. This is important. Dear Lord, I have gone in the wrong direction in this area in my life, and name it. You know what the temptation is? The temptation is to start our prayers with, Dear Lord, they. Are you with me? That's the temptation. Dear Lord, you know, they, listen, I'm going to tell you, man, look at what they are doing over there. Or to start a prayer with a name of somebody else. No. No. Start it with I. Listen, this is hard work. This is hard work. It's a whole lot easier to start the prayer with they. I believe it's the reason why in the history of the church that we've done it so oftentimes. In the history of our church, the body of Christ, so many times what the church has done is we've gotten really good at pointing out the dirt in somebody else's life. You know why? Because it's easier. It's a whole lot easier to point out the dirt in somebody else's life than to look at me. You know what David's doing here? This is powerful stuff. I'm telling you, this is powerful, life-changing stuff. David came clean. David accepted the facts. He acknowledged, this is where I am. And he took it to God. That's the second thing. He came clean, and then he asked God to change him. David asked God to change him. That's really important. He didn't come clean and own up to it and face the facts and then try to change himself on his own because he knew that he couldn't. He went to God and he asked God to change him. And this is really important. He didn't just ask God to change him. He asked God to change him from the inside out. He didn't ask God just to change this one area that he had messed up. He wanted God to just make him clean all over. Listen to how it says it in our lesson this morning. Verse 7, purge me, he says. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Fill me with joy and gladness. You see what he's talking about? He said, Lord, I want you to come into my life, and I want you to change everything about me, but I want you to start from inside and clean me inside out. Make me completely different. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God. Because you see, for the people in that day, the heart, that was the essence of their being. That's where it all started. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. You see what he's saying? He's coming clean. He's facing facts. He's owning what it is that he has done. Then he goes to God and he said, now, God, I need you to change me. And I need you to change not part of me. I need you to change all of me. I love old movies. Do you like old movies? I love the old movies. I love the old movies the best. In fact, I like those old black and white movies. My wife teases me all the time. I'm watching those Turner Classic movies, and I love the one in black and white. One night I was watching this movie called The Young Lions. Have you ever heard of it? The Young Lions. It's based on a novel by Irwin Shaw called The Young Lions. It's a movie about World War II. And these guys that were in World War II and how it impacted them on both sides of the fighting. It had Dean Martin in it, Montgomery Clift, and a young guy named Marlon Brando. You ever heard of him, Marlon? A young guy named Marlon Brando. Now, I was only familiar with Marlon Brando in the Godfather movies. Well, this was a young Marlon Brando. I hope you guys are okay with this, with me saying it like this, but he was a good-looking guy. Marlon Brando was a handsome man. I'm Italian. He was a handsome, handsome man. So, a few nights later, I got it on Turner Classic Movies. Guess what? There it is, on the waterfront. Guess who's in On the Waterfront? Marlon Brando. He won an Academy Award. Academy Award for On the Waterfront. Young guy. Our young people around here would say he was ripped. And I'm going to tell you, he was. He was ripped. He was chiseled. He played the role in that movie of an ex-boxer who had become a union boss. That's who he was. Several years later, and it was several years, Marlon Brando, and some of you remember this, weighed between 400 and 500 pounds. Did you know that? He weighed between 400 and 500 pounds. This good-looking, chiseled guy, 400 and 500 pounds. And he was talking to a friend of his. And it was really interesting to me what he said, so I wrote it down. I've saved it these years. And it's really powerful stuff. Because I wondered, gosh, what happened to him? What happened to Marlon Brando? This is what he said. He said, I'm sorry for all the harm that I've done. and for all the troubles that I've brought to others in my life. Now listen to this. Marlon Brando said, and I quote, "I've never been a good father. I've never been a good husband. I've been too busy with my own life to have any time for others." Whew. Next Sunday's Father's Day. That'll preach on Father's Day right there. Listen to what he's saying. "I've never been a good father. I've never been a good husband. And there's a reason for it." You know what the reason was? You remember what he said? "I've been too busy with my own life to have any time for others. And now," he said, "I'm just a guilty old man who's ashamed of the kind of life I've lived. There's nothing left in life for me except eating and dying." There's nothing left, he said. Just eating and dying. I thought, what happened? What happened to Marlon Brando? You know what happened? Somewhere, he picked up the ball. He took one pivot step in the wrong direction. And Marlon Brando just started going the wrong way. This was a guy in 1954. He had the world by the tail. He was Academy Award winner. At the end of his life, this is what he said. "There's nothing left for me except eating and dying." Do you know anybody like that? They come to a place in their life and there's nothing left for them except drinking. You know anybody like that? Nothing left except drinking. They may not say it. More than likely, they're not going to say it. They just do it. That's all they do. You know anybody in their life? Here's what happens. There's nothing left except destructive, self-centered behavior. There's nothing left in life except self-indulgence. There's nothing left in life except criticizing other people. You know anybody like that? It's pathetic and it's tragic when life gets to that place. Here's one. It's dangerous, but we applaud it. You know anybody said there's nothing left in life except working? Hang on now. See, that one's really dangerous. And it's dangerous because the people in the stands, they applaud that one. And I want to tell you something about me. I believe in work. I believe in hard work. I believe in working hard. But there's some people, here's what happens to them. All they believe in, that's all there is to life, is I'm just going to work. And then here's where it gets really dangerous. They will say that they're doing it for you. "Well, I'm just working hard for my family. I'm just working hard to take care of everybody else." And I'm going to tell you something. That's a lie right there. And you just might as well acknowledge it. That's a lie. Here's what we do it for. We do it for ourselves. We do it for the accolades that we get. I'm not talking about not working. I'm talking about when that's all of life and you forget to be a father, you forget to be a mother, you forget to be a husband, you forget to be a wife, you forget what's most important in life. Listen, I've even had people say it about church. Honest to goodness, I have. Hang on to your seat. You're not going to believe this. I've had people say this my 35 years as a minister. People come up to me sometimes and they say, "You know, preacher, I'm too tired to go to church. I'm just too tired to go to church." Do I look like an idiot? Do I look that stupid that I would believe that? I mean, seriously, I'm just too tired to go to church. What do they think we do up here at church? They think I make you guys run laps around the building? How much energy does it take to sit in the pew and come to church? No. Look, listen. That's taking a step in the wrong direction. You guys with me? See, this is what David's doing. David's saying, listen. He's coming clean. He's asking God, "Here's what I need, God. I need you to cleanse me from the inside out. Change all of me." Here's the last thing. Then he accepted God's forgiveness, the forgiveness that God graciously gives, and he went into a new future for the second half of his life. And here's what's interesting for David. You know David's story. The rest of his life became the best of his life. He was changed from that point on. Listen how it says it in our psalm this morning. Verse 13. "Then you do all the, you cleanse me from the inside out. Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will return to thee, O God. Deliver me from my blood guiltiness, O God, and thou God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of thy deliverance. You see what he's saying? I'm going to tell everybody about you. I'm going to tell everybody about you. I'm going to share that life-changing grace with everybody that I know. How do we get it right when we've gotten it wrong? You've got to come clean. Ask God to do for us what we can't do for ourselves, and that's change us from the inside out. And then accept that forgiveness that sees us into a new future where the rest of our life becomes the best of our life. Let's go back to our story. January 1st, 1929, there's Roy Wrongway Regals. He's sitting in the dressing room. You know what he said to his coach, Nibs Price? He said, "Coach, I can't go back out there. I just can't go. I quit," he said. "There's no way," he said, "I've ruined you, I've ruined the University of California, and I've ruined my life. There's no sense in going on anymore. There's no way that I can go out there and face that crowd to save my life." You know what Coach Price told him? Coach Price said, "Roy, get up. Get back in that game. The game's not over yet. Get up. Get out there. The game's not over yet." And Roy Regals got up, went out there, and this is what happened. He played what they say is one of the greatest second halves in Rose Bowl history. In fact, he was inducted into the Rose Bowl Hall of Fame, not because of the one mistake, the one play of going the wrong way, but because he played one of the greatest second halves in all of Rose Bowl history. So did King David, one of the greatest second halves in the history of a child of God. And it can happen for us too. How do you get it right when you've got it wrong? You own up to it. You come clean. You ask God to come into your life and change you, change us. And then you get ready to live the rest of your life, which more than likely will be the best of your life. In the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.